Heavenly Father, as always, thank you for all the blessings that you've given us and that you've made it possible for us to spend this time together. Thank you for what people shared the first meeting. Lord, we do come to you, Father, weak and living by you and through you, and we just ask for your Spirit to be the power and the King and the Lord, and the leader and the guide in this meeting, and everything that I say and that all that we think and meditate on. In Jesus' name, amen. Interestingly, I thought of a verse that I already used recently. I'll start with 2 Chronicles 7:14. Some of you may have it memorized. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And you know, I just noticed a few minutes ago that verse 12 and verse 13, 2 Chronicles 7:12 and 13, you see God is applying the pressure. Verse 13 especially, if I shut up heaven, if there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, it's so interesting that the human being can think that if they work harder, if they buy better equipment, better farming technologies, that they will have a better crop. And that's the path that independence, that rejection of God, where you're not actually acknowledging that you still need God to have crops. And you see that separation from God, and it only makes sense that God is going to withhold the rain and destroy the crops if the people are wandering from God. And the whole point of it is to show them their weakness, that they do indeed rely on God. And that makes a great context for the next verse. If you have discovered in your own life that you really can't succeed apart from God, if you really can't succeed without God, then God says, if you come back to me, if you humble yourself, if you pray, if you seek my face, and you turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So the reason I turned to this verse is because of one word, heal. And I was like, why is there healing in that verse? And then I said, well, how does healing come? And that's where the sermon came from. And I think when you mention the word healing, it automatically implies that there is hurt and there's pain. And as I look through the Bible, you see Christ healing paralyzed people, he healed blind people, he healed deaf people, and yet it goes deeper. And it's so interesting that he talks about healing their land, that a nation as a whole can be hurting or in pain. And I was really thinking about these things. God will heal our land if we meet these requirements. Is our nation hurting? Is America hurting? You know, we live in northern Wisconsin. We're a long ways away from big populations of people. Just like somebody from out east, Pennsylvania, New York said, at Dunkin' Donuts, you just find drugs abandoned in the dining room. And I don't know that I've ever seen that in the Northwoods. I'm sure it happens, but it's a lower concentration. And I think it's easy for me to live my own little life and to not realize that there really is hurt going on around me. And I think it's good to expose ourselves to that. As you mature as a Christian, you should have Christ in you. You should have that bottomless fountain of living water, and that you should be able to reach out to people. I mean, we all have our low days, no problem. But there should be those moments where you can reach out to somebody and get to know somebody who is hurting And they're hurting because of their distance from God. And it's a balancing act. When you reach out to somebody, I had to think of this verse. Jude 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. We need to go to the sinner, but we need to do it with a discernment that there are certain things that we do not get involved with. There are certain things that are so filthy that we don't need to touch that. Jude says, you've got to save the sinner, but you have to do it without getting soiled and contaminated by the world around you. That's what Jesus Christ is all about, is the separation of sin from holiness. And when you go into the New Age or Satanism, you find out that the sin and the good can commingle together, and that's a good thing. That's what makes us so different from the ungodly philosophies around us, is we are asking for separation. We are asking for us to turn from our sins and to embrace holiness, to live a life that's pure and white and spotless and that has no tolerance for sin. But we have to do that in that loving way. So we're supposed to save souls without getting contaminated by it. We need to go find somebody that needs help. And I think we just need some exposure so that we can find reality. You don't want to live in a bubble, a sterile bubble, where you don't realize what's going on around you. It's good to engage a little bit, without soiling your garments of righteousness, without being contaminated. Now, the fact that a nation has been hurting is not a new thing, because when you go back to the Old Testament, you find Sodom and Gomorrah here, and in Genesis 18, the Lord appeared unto him, that's Abram, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. God manifested himself to Abram in the form of three men. And these men are on a mission. And these men tell Abraham what that mission is. In Genesis 18, verse 20, it says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. In the King James Bible, when you see the word cry, it is a hurting emotional experience. It's more than tears. It's grief and sadness. And here God says, you know, I'm hearing something from Sodom and Gomorrah. A holy God who's not totally involved, you might say, in such a sinful place, and yet he can hear the cries emitting from Sodom. He says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. Is it really as bad as it sounds? And as you continue to read this story, these three men end up in the city with Lot, and you find one of the most horrifying stories in all of the Bible, just filthy and depraved. And it really, really is bad, the way that God has heard this. It really is true. People are really, really hurting. You know, I think it's easy to read through the story about Sodom and Gomorrah and forget the pain. It's so easy to read about Sodom and Gomorrah and see sin, 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 and depravity. But you have to remember that where there's sin and depravity, there is pain. And in fact, there is pain on very young children, on innocent people. And even the people that are involved in the most depraved sin, I think, are hurting also. They're, often the people that hurt people have been hurt. And so even though these people are doing horrible, horrible things, God can look through all the disgust, all the grotesqueness. He can look through all the pride, and He can look through all the rebellion and say, you guys are hurting. You guys are hurting. And He destroys the place. In French, they call it a coup de grâce. It means when you find an animal that's suffering and it's dying and there's no hope for it, and you finish it off because you're going to shorten the suffering. And I have to see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as a coup de grâce, where God said, there are kids in this city that are only going to grow up to perpetuate these evil sins. They're broken and wounded, and it would be better to just get rid of the place. Sodom and Gomorrah were hurting. And it's so easy for us as Christians to look at Sodom and Gomorrah and to look at all the horrible sin and to look at all the hurt, and then we apply it to America today in 2016. And you know, and we say, well, it's time for God to pour fire and brimstone out on this nation. And certainly God has that ability and He has that right. But you have to remember that we live in a slightly different dispensation, a totally different dispensation than Sodom and Gomorrah did. We live in the day of grace. We live in the day of a risen Savior, a revealed Savior. And perhaps there is another option for a nation that finds itself in pain. Maybe it's not fire and brimstone. Maybe it's Jesus Christ. People are hurting on a personal level. What motivated this? And I hate to bring up crud, but I think sometimes it's good to see things how they really, really are. And some of you know who I'm talking about. I'll try to keep it anonymous. But a certain person in my life that's 15 years old, and I've known this person for maybe 10 years, and I've known a lot of the hardships that he's gone through. To know that his father has spent most of those 10 years in prison. And after I started corresponding with his father, I realized that I can't handle this. The emotional ups and downs and the inability to reason and the selfishness. And I'm like, oh no. It boils down to, well, if you don't send me money, I don't write you. And it's like, wow, sorry. I mean, I know money helps, and I know it's a good thing, and I don't mind sending some money sometimes. But I wanted this dad to pursue something real, something eternal, and he just wasn't open. And that's who this kid's dad is. And his mother has had several other lovers in her life. In and out of the house. And behavior problems from a very young age, and medication. And you know that medication has side effects and that they have to constantly be readjusted because of the side effects. And you're so volatile to end up getting arrested over and over and over for violence in school. To get sent to correctional facilities. And you know, I thought I knew everything about this kid. But when you only spend 12 hours a month with somebody, it's hard to know them, especially when they are hiding who they really are. And for some reason, he's thawed out in the last few months. And he started telling me things that I never knew about. And after I drove him home and dropped him off and came back home myself, I was in tears and I was crying and I was grieved. I don't even know if I can talk about it. But people taking advantage of him at a young age. And for him to not be able to share that with me. And for him to just tell me now. And at one point I turned to him and I said, "Didn't you feel used? Didn't you feel used?" He said, "Yeah." And you know what? At 15 years of age, he has hurt. Hurt. He's in pain. And he really doesn't have any hope. And that's when I realized that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and whatever the verse says, I will heal their land. Because then you look at one case. This is one person out of 300 million people. And they have a story to tell that breaks your heart. And to realize that there are millions of people around the United States of America with the same story to tell. Worse. Worse. And that only God has the ability to look out at a planet of 7.4 billion people and see all the hurt at all the same time and to be able to handle that. Then I was hurting. And God promised He would heal our land. But there are some conditions to meet. Is it time for America to be judged? Is it time for America to be invaded by foreign armies and be looted and pillaged and plundered and decimated? Or is it time for America to turn back to Jesus Christ? Is Jesus really the answer when there's hurt? And you know, I think for you and I, we all have had our hurts in our lifetimes. Each of us have disappointments and we don't know why circumstances are the way they are. We don't know why it hurts. We don't know why God will not rectify the situation. And we too are hurting. Jesus is Jesus really the answer? A very precious passage of scripture is Luke 4. Luke 4 verse 16, and he came, that's Jesus Christ, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. We would say Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus Christ reads that precious, precious passage. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach the gospel to the poor." The gospel is the good news, right? To preach the good news to the poor people. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 61, it says to bind up the brokenhearted. And you picture a heart that's bleeding and broken with a bandage being wrapped around it to hold it together, to stop the bleeding and to bring it back to healing. And he said, "I'm here to heal the broken hearts. I'm here to preach deliverance to the people that are in captive. And the people that are in prison, I'm here to set them free. And captivity is more than just a physical thing, as most of us know. Captivity can be an addiction, whether it be to pornography or to tobacco or to alcohol or any other street drug. There are many things we can be addicted to. And that's captivity, it's bondage. Because it makes us do things that we don't want to do. The people that get truly addicted to some of the most horrific drugs end up stealing from their mom and stealing from their dad and stealing from their siblings and stealing from the people that really matter in their lives in order to meet that addiction. And if they were sober and clean, they would never choose to mistreat the people around them like that. And in that respect, it's a bondage. It makes you do things you wish you wouldn't do. And Jesus Christ said, I came to set those people free. And recovering of sight to the blind. Again, maybe you could say, why am I alive? What is my reason for living? Why am I here? Or what am I supposed to do with my life? And Christ said he would alleviate that. To set at liberty them that are bruised. That's such a beautiful word. Bruised. Bruised just means wounded. Injured. Isaiah says to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Either way, you still have that same theme of healing and liberty. And the chorus in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, which refers to the year of Jubilee, where every 50 years, every slave was set free, every debt was forgiven. And Jesus Christ, it's telling us about himself setting us free from our sin and from the penalties of our sin to set us free from our addictions. And he says, this passage is fulfilled in me. So we started out by saying there is hurt. And there is hurt in nations all across this world. I hate to repeat myself, but I have a real burden for Thailand. Bangkok, Thailand, a city of 11 million people, they say 20% of the city works in professional prostitution. 2 to 2.5 million prostitutes. They say there are over 200,000, these statistics are old, over 200,000 orphans living on the streets in Bangkok, because if your mother was AIDS positive when you were born, she will be dead when you're about 8 years of age. That's just the course of the disease. And there's more, and I won't go into the details, but the whole world is hurting. Every nation is hurting. And then people are hurting because nations are made up of people. And the solution is not fire and brimstone. Not today. It's Jesus Christ. And here you see clearly that Jesus said, I will send healing. I will send deliverance. I will send freedom. Now, the next big question is, how do I take this healing in Christ and apply it to my life? And you know, I think if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you can look into your life and say, I'm hurting, I've been hurting for 2 years, and I don't know why I'm hurting, and I'm praying to God about this hurt, and it's not going away. What's the problem? It's easy to get angry. And they say, God, why are you taking so long? Why are you being so mean and heartless? And you know, it's so easy to say it's God's fault. It's God's fault why I'm hurting. It's God's fault why I'm not healing. And yet he says plain as day that he is that healing. In the Gospels, there was a man with an ailment. He came to Christ and he said, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. And he says, I will. I will. And over and over and over again, you see the Lord's willingness to heal you. If you just ask. If you just believe. There is healing there. But we have to go to God. Perhaps the greatest reason why we hurt is because we are being independent. Because we are not bringing ourselves into step with God. We are not conforming ourselves to the will of God. There's a couple verses in Hosea. That, in a way, kind of mesh these two things. Hosea chapter 5. The last verse, Hosea 5:15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Now, you see something hard here, Hosea 5:13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away, and I will take away, and none shall rescue him. Here you see something horrifying. God says in black and white, I will hurt you. Wow. Next question. Why does God hurt us? He said, well, for one thing, when you saw that you were sick, you went to the Assyrians. Now, what are the Assyrians in the Bible? They're heathen people. They're a foreign country that's steeped in idolatry. And he says, you, as God's people, are running to the foreigners for healing? Are you crazy? And of course the Assyrian could not heal you nor cure you of your wounds. You went to the wrong place. And you know, I think that's a big problem with this whole issue. How many times are we hurting and we're going to a totally wrong spot? We're hurting, so we turn to alcohol. We're hurting, so we turn to tobacco. We're hurting, so we turn to ungodly music. We're hurting, so we turn to ungodly movies. We're hurting, so we turn to ungodly people. Just anything that can stun us enough to numb the pain. And God says, as long as you are going to all those other options, as long as you are going to the foreigners for your healing, you will not be healed. He says, in fact, I will continue to inflict. I will be as a lion. I will tear and go away. You will be hurting more and more, and I will be distant and gone. I will go and return to my place. And there's a reason. He says, until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. You got to admit your sin, folks. He says, I'm going to stay at a distance. I'm going to let you wallow in your pain and suffering. And you, until you come to the point where you're willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner. And in Hosea 6:1, he says, come and let us return unto the Lord. That's where you find healing. For he has torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Yes, God hurts us. But don't make the mistake of going to ungodly friends or ungodly amusements. to find healing. The only person you can go back to is God. You know, in John chapter 6, I think Dale was reading out of that this morning, where Jesus said, unless you eat my blood, flesh, and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. And it said that after Jesus said these things, a lot of people abandoned him. And then he turns to his core group of disciples and he said, are you going to leave me too? And I think it's Peter that says, you know what, Lord? How can we leave you? You are the man with the words of everlasting life. You are the answer. Even though you ask us to do crazy things, even though you say hard things to us, you still have the answer. And for whatever reason, as we mature in our relationship with God, God will hurt us. But don't make the mistake of leaving town or running away or numbing yourself with fleshly things. The best thing you can do is turn and say, God, you've hurt me, but you are the only one that can truly heal me. And God, I'm going to stick with you, even though I'm really upset with you right now. And I have a hard time loving you right now. I'm still going to be faithful to you. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Now when you see bind us up, think bandage, right? He will wrap a bandage around our wounds. Hold us together, keep the dirt out and enable healing. The healing is there, but we are too stubborn to go get it. Is there healing? Yes. There is healing in Jesus Christ. How do I get healed? Right here, he says, acknowledge your sin and return to the Lord. That's how you find that healing. If you don't do that, you will not find healing. You see that same concept in Jeremiah chapter 2. I was interested in the word backsliding. Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee. And thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. My question to you is, whose fault is it that you're hurting? Is it God's fault that you're hurting? Or is it your fault that you're hurting? Now, yes, God, being all-knowing and all-powerful, has allowed some terrible things to happen to you, but he's asking you to come back. It's interesting here. He says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee. The New Testament says that when we are tempted, we don't want to accuse God of tempting us. When we are tested, we don't want to say it's God that's testing us. It's our own lust that are leading us into temptation, that are leading us into sin. And here again, he says that same thing. It's our sin that's going to beat us over the head. When we go astray, being astray is going to start making it hurt. When we run from the Lord, our waywardness is going to correct us. God doesn't have to punish us. We will punish ourselves. Isn't that so true? God doesn't have to punish us. He just has to step back and say, all right, if you want to be a big shot, go do it. And we, as sinful human beings, make enough stupid decisions that we will have plenty of punishment. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. You have rejected God. You don't care about God anymore. You don't care what God thinks. You don't care whether God says it's a sin or it's a good thing. You don't care. And he says that is going to correct you and reprove you. In Jeremiah chapter 3, if you start in verse 12, Jeremiah 3:12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel. The whole nation is rejecting God. They're being careless about God and God's will. and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever as long as you repent. There is mercy when you return to me. Only, it's so interesting, he says that right there in verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Is there healing? Yes, there's healing. But the first step to healing is to confess your sin, to confess your rebellion, to confess your carelessness, to confess your rejection of God. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers. Verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, unto the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you, one of a city and two of it a family, and I bring you to Zion. God made a promise to these people, and he's not willing to break it just because they're misbehaving. And I will give you pastors. You could read the word shepherd there. I will give you shepherds according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Verse 20, Jeremiah 3:20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. Is that pain? The whole nation is in pain. He says there's weeping, there's supplications of the children of Israel. And then he gives a delightful reason. Israel is hurting. Why? It's in the next phrase. For they have perverted their way. You can think of the word of twisting and distorting. And they have forgotten the Lord their God. They have rejected God, and that's why they're hurting. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we came unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. So precious. I can't say it any better than that. He says, you guys are hurting. You're crying out in pain. You're begging me for healing. And he said, you need to come back. And if we want to pull in verse 13 again, acknowledge that iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. You need to be honest about your sin. You need to confess your sin in order to be healed. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. There is healing in the Lord, but we have to go to God for it. There is healing in the Lord, but we have to go to God for it. And we have to go to God in repentance. Something that popped up this week as I was reading was Matthew. You might say, well, how does this relate? But you know, we know that there's hurt. The nations are hurting. Sodom and Gomorrah are hurting. Israel was hurting. America is hurting. That individuals are hurting because they are destroyed by sin. When people sin, there's pain. When people sin, there's pain. And then we know that there's healing. There's healing through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ fulfilled setting the captives free, the binding up the brokenhearted, etc. And the next question I asked was, how do you apply that healing to you? If Jesus fulfilled that, how do I heal? It's obvious to repent. We have to go back to God and acknowledge our sin. We have to confess our sin to God. And even though God does the wounding, he is also the one that does the bandaging. And we have to go to God ultimately for that healing. So it's a tenderness. It's a faith. And I was just realizing things from God's perspective. God is looking down at us. God is the healer, and he's looking down at the hurting people, and he says, why don't you guys come and be healed, right? That's God's perspective. He goes, I have all the healing you want. You just have to come to me and repent. And you see that frustration in Matthew 11. This passage starts out, Matthew 11, 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, we have John the Baptist in prison and apparently getting very discouraged. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. He says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Amazing. It's almost like he's fulfilling Isaiah 61 right there. Restoring of sight to the blind, the resurrecting of the dead, the good news to the poor. And he wants John the Baptist to know, yeah, that's me. And then as you read on in Matthew 11, you come to verse 20. And you see a totally different side of the Lord Jesus. It says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done because they repented not. He began to rebuke whole cities. And this is what he said. He says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee and had been done in Sodom. Interesting. Sodom. The city that was hurting. And God destroyed his fire and brimstone. He said, for if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. He's saying, you have God manifest in the flesh, doing miracles, and you don't believe me. And as I read that, I said, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ has power over the blind eyes. He can take a blind set of eyes and make them see again. The Lord Jesus Christ has power over the lame limb. If someone's handicapped, he can take that limb and he can heal it as good as new. He's got power over diseases. He can take someone with an incurable disease and drive the disease from their body. He has power over the deaf ears because he can take the deaf and make them hear again. And he has power over life and death. The Lord Jesus has power over life and death because he can raise people back to life. And then, in the same chapter, Matthew 11, you find something that Jesus is powerless to do. He's got power over blindness. He's got power over deafness. He's got power over lameness. He's got power over death and life. And he can't get these people to repent. Amazing. Now, I had a really hard time being a Calvinist when I read that. Now, that was, anyway. Okay. God is all-powerful. He can do anything. And then he starts rebuking these people for not repenting. He said, I've done everything I possibly can do to prove to you that I'm the Son of God. And you're not repenting. And you know, as powerful as God is, there is something deep in your heart that is able to resist the Holy Spirit. And that is what Jesus Christ was rebuking. He says, why can't you just believe me? Why can't you just believe me? And it's so terrible. Because as you keep reading, In Matthew 12:38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Whoa. What happened to Matthew 11? Verse 5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What happened to that? And not only are they seeing amazing miracles, but they're seeing the Old Testament scriptures fulfilled before their very eyes, and they say, Lord, prove to us that you are God. And you know what Jesus said? He said, I have already given you plenty of proof that I'm God. What you need to do is believe. He answered and said unto them, and even an adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to him, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He said, there have been people in history that have had a whole lot less proof than you have, and they believed. And now I'm giving you a whole lot more proof than the people in Nineveh had. I'm giving you a whole lot more proof than the Queen of Sheba had. And you guys still aren't believing. It's not my fault. I think that's what Jesus is saying. It's not my fault. That's your fault. I can make blind see. I can make deaf hear. I can heal the lame. I can raise the dead. But I can't make you believe. And I can do everything in my power to prove to you that I am the Son of God, and I still can't make you believe. And you see, chapter 13, verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Verse 15, for this people's ear, heart, is waxed gross. Some translations say dull. The heart is dull. In the Old Testament, the heart is fat, sluggish. For this people's heart is waxed sluggish, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their ears and hear with their eyes and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Healing! There it is! Does anybody want healing? He said, if you guys would just believe, I could heal you. If you would just believe, I could heal you. Now, you could say, well, Brandon, isn't it God that makes you see? And God, that... Yeah. But you have to realize that in verse 12, it balances that quite nicely when it says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. If God walks up to you and presents to you one truth, and it's a small truth, and it's a lonely truth, and you reject that truth, you can't move on to truth number 2, 3, 4, 5. You've already miscarried on step 1. And what he's simply saying is, if you are not willing to believe the most basic truth of the gospel message, you're not going to improve and grow and increase. There is no faith unless you believe the first truth at the beginning. And he says the people that take that first gospel truth and believe it are going to progress and grow into more truth. If you do my will, you will know the doctrine. You've got to obey to know. If you would just believe me, I would heal you. Amazing. If you would just believe me, I would heal you. Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it that you're sitting there hurting? Is it God's fault? Or is it your fault? God has done literally everything in his power, and that's amazing because God is all powerful. He has done everything in his power to heal you. It's not his fault. It's yours because you have forsaken the Lord and gone to the foreigners for healing. You are unwilling to come to God and repent and to admit your iniquities to God. And at the end of Matthew 13, verse 58, it just says, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And this staggers my mind. The God who has power over blindness and deafness and lameness and death and paralysis and disease. And he can't do it. He can't work his miracles because they didn't believe him. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. That holds true for you and I today. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you don't believe that he is the fulfillment of binding up the brokenhearted, of setting the captives free, if you don't believe that, there is no healing. I would just like to pull one, Psalm 147. I was excited to find this verse. Psalm 147, verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And in my margin, it says that the Hebrew word for wounds is grief. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their griefs. And that is God. So again, is there hurt all over the world? Probably more hurt than ever today. Nations are hurting. Individuals are hurting. Christians are hurting. And yet we see, plain as day, that God heals those hurts. How can we find healing? Very simple. We need to go back to God and confess our sins. And you know, God does hurt us. I've been there. And I got very, very angry at God for hurting me. And you know what we do when we get angry with somebody? We distance ourselves. It's like, you're on probation. You're grounded. I'm not talking to you anymore. And that's what I did with God. I said, God, you hurt me. I don't want to speak to you. And I was mad. And God just kind of let me wander on in my own strength, doing my own thing and making a lot of mistakes and failing and adding more hurt and pain to my life. And you know what he was doing? He said, Brandon, when are you going to come back to me? Yes, I hurt you. But I hurt you for your own good. I'm the one that can heal you. And as yucky as it may sound, you need to turn around and come back to me. And at the end of the day, realize I'm a whole lot bigger than you are. that sounds simple, but there's a lot of people out there that don't realize God's a whole lot bigger than they are. And regardless of what he does, you better just agree, right? You don't want to fight with somebody that big. You might lose. It's better to just say, yes, Lord. Let your will be done in my life. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to go back to God. We need to confess our sins. And remember, who else shall we go to? You have the words of everlasting life. You are the way to live forever. Even if you do hurt me, I can't go to anyone else. There are no other answers. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And again, it's so obvious. He's saying, if you come to the point, you realize you're not going to do this on your own. You can't farm without God, nor can you do anything else without God. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, to confess their sin, to confess their carelessness and the rebellion and rejection of God, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Do we need healing? Does America need a healing? They need Jesus. And if you don't got it, you aren't going to be able to give it to anyone else. We have to go first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask for your Spirit to go through our hearts right now. You say in 1 John that if our hearts condemn us, that we are condemned before you. God, if we go through our hearts now and we see distance between you and us, if we go through our hearts right now and we see independence, where we're turning a cold shoulder on you, where we don't like your plan and your agenda, and we've got our own plan and our own agenda, God, show that to us. Father, if there's just flat out sin in our lives that we've been justifying, God, help us to be faithful with that truth. God, help us to see that it really, really is a sin and that it really, really does have to go. And Father, give us the courage to let it go and to trust you. Father, I do pray that as we come back to you, Lord, humbled, confessing our sin, that you would heal us. That you would heal us from all those hurts and wounds that we don't even know why they're there. That we can trust you. And Father, that we could take that healing to the people around us, to the world around us. God, we ask these things because of Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. And we just long for him to be magnified and honored and glorified in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.